There's a 10-year-old deer hunter going out there today who shot a three-point. That's amazing. All right. Well, this is unrehearsed technology here. Good morning. Yeah, glad to have you here today. It's all good. Yeah, I was just thinking, since you came up here, Chad, whose service was yesterday, 17 years ago, as a young man, was actually the victim of a shooting in Olympia, and the bullet went in his neck and paralyzed him, and that was 17 years ago, since he was in a wheelchair. So I know that that was a long haul for his family, and then he got pretty sick and it caught up to him. That's the only thing. But as I've been with their family and thinking about that, there's another lady named Johnny Erickson Tata who was swimming in Chesapeake Bay in Massachusetts 50 years ago, and she dove in and became a quadriplegic, and she's been in a wheelchair for over 50 years now. And one of the things that has been, people ask her all the time, how do you handle that? How do you get along with that? And she has a 6-word answer that she gives. You know what it is? She goes, life is short, eternity is long. And people have asked her a lot of times, how do you deal with what's your greatest need, your greatest prayer request? And her prayer request has been, pray that I will be able to see what I'm going through as momentary and light affliction. Pray that I be able to look at that way, because she says many, many days it doesn't feel light and it doesn't feel temporary. It doesn't feel momentary. It feels, you know. So anyway, I don't know why I said that, but you're here in a chair and that's okay. Maybe God had that for you today. So I hope that we can do this. This is unrehearsed. And part of the problem is that I was here this last week looking up, and I understand how big the print needs to be on the screen to be able to read it from out there. And so I don't know whether the words that I put up there are going to be big enough. That is, but I mean, if they're all going to be big enough for you to see. So I apologize for that. But I have a lot of material to cover today. It's narrative in the Bible. Narrative just means it's history. It's telling the story of a man named Jacob. Okay? And in 1 Corinthians in the New Testament, we learn that, like Paul said, for I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock, and so on. And it says, now these things, and I think you can say the Old Testament, the part of the Bible in the Old Testament, all these things happened as examples for us so that we would not crave evil things. And so when we look at the Old Testament, we can say, well, that was the Old Testament. But Paul was careful to say the Old Testament was inspired by God. God used men to write his thoughts on paper. And one of them was, he gives us the life of Jacob. Jacob was not stellar. Jacob was a flawed man. And we're going to see that. But we will see today that God was involved in Jacob's life. And God was working some things in Jacob that only he could do. So that's where we will be today. So I hope this works. We'll see if this works or if it doesn't. Oh, so the title is, Behold, It Was Leah. Anybody know what that's talking about? Yeah, this was the moment in the life of Jacob when God communicated something powerfully to Jacob. So we'll get to Leah in a few minutes, all right? So when Laban heard the news of Jacob, his sister's son, that was when Laban found his way to Haran, to where Laban lived. When he heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And then he related to Laban all these things. So there was a family reunion in Haran. Jacob found his uncle Laban, and there was this amazing reunion, the sovereignty of God, the sovereign guidance of God in the life of Jacob. So Laban said to him, Laban, when he saw him, said, and it's exactly the same word that you will find in the book of Genesis, when God brought the woman, brought Eve to the man. This is exactly the same Hebrew phrase. Surely you are bone, my bone and my flesh. And he stayed with him for a month. So Jacob stayed with Uncle Laban for a month, and he proved to be a really good worker. That was really important. He knew how to work. He had already been part of the family business back home. He knew about ranching. He knew about management. He knew about animal husbandry, all that stuff. And so when he came to his uncle's house, he stayed with him a month. And Laban said to Jacob, because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? So he was really trying. He was trying to say, man, you are such a good worker. You know, I would really like you to stay and work for me for a while. You know, if you have a kid who comes to your house and he works hard, you might say this like, yeah, I think how much should I pay you? Is that going to be enough? You know, so tell me, what shall your wages be? How much would be a good wage for you to stick around here? Now, Laban, and here's the deal, Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah. We already saw kind of a picture of her, not her, but, you know. And the name of the younger was Rachel. So Rachel and Leah were sisters. Okay, that's pretty important to keep in mind. I'm clicking. Things are just not clicking here. I think Dennis did that. Man. Well, I guess that's all. We can go home. Oh, man. What are you guys doing back there with me? Yeah, it's been there for a long time. I like the clicker, but it's not working. What do we do? It's on. I didn't do anything wrong. Oh, there we go. And Leah's eyes. Sadly, they were weak, but Rachel was beautiful of form and face. So they were sisters. Leah was the oldest. Rachel was the younger. Okay. Rachel just had some natural beauty that Leah didn't have. Now, Jacob loved Rachel. He loved her. So he said, I will serve you for 7 years. Part of the problem was that in that culture, if you were going to be a husband, if you were going to have a wife, you had to come up with money. You had to come up with what's called the bride price. And so, I think that when Jacob got to Haran, he didn't have any money. So the next best thing was he really loved Rachel, and he was willing to do the next best thing, which was to be hired out for 7 years in order to pay for, in a sense, or pay the bride price, pay the father off. Today, in our culture, it's a little different, isn't it? You know, your girls get married and the dads have to pay the whole thing. I mean, you know, if you've had a wedding in your family, you guys know what happens. But in that culture, the husband had to pay for and really take care of, in a sense, his bride and pay for her. I think it's a great custom. Laban says, it is better that I give her to you than to give her to another man. So stay with me. So he was saying, I don't want to give him to someone who worships another god. I don't want to give him to a pagan man. It's better for me to give him to you. And he said to him, stay with me. So that's exactly what Jacob did. Jacob served 7 years. Man, he must have really loved Rachel, don't you think? He didn't play the field and look around. He really worked every day in order to work for Rachel. And they seemed, this is so cool, they seemed like a few days because of his love for her. 7 years just seemed like a short time. That's a great story, I think. That's a great love story right there. So then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my time is completed. So after the 7 years were up, he said, give me my wife. I'm paid. I'm paid in full. 7 years. I don't know if you guys know, and I've told this a couple times, so don't just bear with me, but when we were in Nepal and Florian was asking permission to marry our daughter, we were in this hut way up in the hills of, out of Kathmandu in the hills. It was surreal, with chickens and little goats in the house. And I mean, it was pretty, bananas growing outside. And he asked, basically, I'll cut to the chase, he asked for permission to marry Alicia. And I told him, I just off the cuff said, sure, as long as you work for me for 7 years first. So that's our joke. We always bring that up. So Laban gathered all the men of the place and made a feast. And so I'm going to ask you a question. So this is going back to why this story, I think, is in the Bible. What we can learn from this whole thing. We aren't done with the story, but have you ever broken a bone? How many of you have had broken bones before? Whoa, look at you. I remember getting a basketball on my pinky and breaking my little finger. I remember hitting my little baby toe against the cinder block and breaking it. Those are my big breaks. But breaking a bone. In the Bible, broken bones often speak of a broken life. Sometimes if you have problems with your bones, it really is a picture of your life being broken or crushed. Like David. Remember David in Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4, he said, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. Through my groaning all day long, day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My vitality drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Selah. But in the New International Version, it says right there, when I kept silent about my sin, my bones wasted away. And so David, having committed some pretty outrageous sins, was experiencing his bones wasting away. It's a description of a broken life. It's the consequence of sin in our life. And so there's that idea of bones wasting away. And then, boy, this doesn't move as quickly as I would like it to. Okay. So all of the inward vitality of life was disappearing in the life of David, King David, because of his sin. And so here's Psalm 51. He says, make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones, there it is again, the bones which you have broken, the Lord has broken, let them rejoice. He was asking God, he says, I'm miserable. You have broken my bones. Because of my sin, the consequences are like broken bones. And so, I didn't do anything wrong there. Oh, there we go. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. So the questions that we have in the life of Jacob, which we're going to look at, some of the questions are this. Can broken bones be healed so that once again my life is joyful? Can God mend and heal broken lives? There's a question. I can't see you. I don't know what's inside of your heart right now, but it's possible that you're here and inside your bones are crushed and broken. And there's no joy, and there's just sin, and the memory of sin, and the guilt of sin. And like David, you're just saying, I need joy in my life. I need healing in my life. I need God to fix what is broken because of my sin. And so that's really what's going on in the life of Jacob. God, can you mend my life? Can you put it back together again? Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise and flee to my brother Laban. That was his mother. That was his mother living in the promised land and saying to her son, Jacob, your brother is ticked at you. Your brother is furious at what you have done to him. You have stolen the birthright. You have connived and schemed, and you have stolen the birthright from him, the blessing from him. And so the mother says, you better flee to Haran and get away from him for a while until his anger subsides. So it wasn't what Jacob really wanted, but it was what was happening. He says, stay with him a few days. That's a really important word. A few days until your brother's fury subsides. And so Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him as but a few days. Seemed like a few days. seems like the few days should be over now, and it's time to go home again after 7 years. It should be, right? But God needed to heal Jacob's broken bones. And so, I guess if you were going to rewrite the ending of the story, 7 years are over, I paid my dues, I have my wife, I'm going to go back to the, you know, back home with her, everything's going to be a piece of cake. Seems like a really good deal to me. But God was not finished with Jacob. That's what this story is all about. God was not quite done with him. So, what happened next? So, Laban gathered all his men. They had a feast. Now, in the evening, he took his... Well, I'm going to skip ahead. We're getting ahead of the story here. Okay, I'm just going to tell the story. Okay, so you know it, but you... So, in the wedding, there's this big... If you know the custom of the day in a wedding, there were the bride would stay away and not be seen by the husband. That was really normal. We have that kind of in weddings today where the bride doesn't want the husband to see her before the wedding day. And so there's feasting and there's actually kind of like a bachelor party that goes on during that week of feasting leading up to the wedding. And so the bachelors, the men get together and have a feast, and you know all this is going on. The women are in a separate tent, and but then eventually it comes time for the wedding, and so the husband is shuffled away into the wedding tent. Okay, I know this is getting a little racy here, but this is wonderful. God created. Idea. So the man goes into the tent. There's a torch probably outside. And then he's sitting in there waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting for his wife to be brought with the women to the wedding tent. And so it's dark outside. There's a torch there. And the husband is really anxious and wishing this show would get on the road a little bit quicker. And so finally the women come and the bride is brought to the tent, and she goes in the tent. The torch is extinguished. It's really dark. It's really in darkness. And so that's the wedding night, and the bride comes with a veil over her face and kind of a hood, because that's a custom in their day where the bride was not to be seen by anyone, by any other men, and not by her husband. And so this is what's really important, is that Laban is the one who arranged for not Rachel, but for Leah to be brought in to the tent to be with Jacob for the night. And that happened. Leah came in, and the marriage was consummated that night and in the dark. And then we know that in the morning, in the next morning, when it became light, and it's kind of, you probably heard lots of sermons on it. That's the title of the sermon. And behold, Jacob said, and behold, it was Leah. It was Leah. And he was furious. He was mad at Laban. He was saying, how could you do this? You have deceived me. You tricked me. You knew that I loved Rachel. I worked 7 years for her, and you did this to me. And he was mad at Laban for deceiving him. What was God doing there? Well, it is payback. It is the grace of, in that moment, showing Jacob his sin. What was his sin? He was the great deceiver. He was the one that his father was dealing with darkness because he was blind, almost blind. And he came in and tricked his father out of the family blessing, out of the birthright. He was a deceiver. He was a schemer. He was a manipulator. And his whole life, his whole being, there before God could bless him in the way that God planned to bless Jacob. And I think it's a really funny story if you know about kids, if you know about having a lot of kids. I mean, Justin and Uliana, they're only partway there. But there was a time when Jacob had 12 children running around the house. And that was, in the culture of the day, of course, it's not how we would look at it, but in the culture of the day, he was blessed with two wives and their two maids and 12 children, which became what? The 12 tribes of Israel. They became the channels of God's blessing to the whole world. And so eventually, God was able to bless Jacob. But he first had to confront sin in his life. And all of a sudden, when the sun came up and there was Leah, he was mad at Laban. But God was exposing something deep in his heart that needed to be healed. It needed to be healed. And so what was Jacob's response to all of that? What did he do after it was Leah? What happened next? Which I think shows that there was a response to God's dealing with him. There was a submission to the will and the working of God in his life. What did he do? What was next? He said, okay, I'll go 7 more years. I will work for 7 more years for Rachel. And so he did. And you can read the rest of the story. But I think the point for me is that God must expose and deal with our sinful bents, our sinful patterns of life. We need to stop. We need to get right with God and experience his cleansing and his forgiveness. And move on, because I am convinced God's nature is that he wants to bless his people, but sometimes the blessing is shut up, it's stopped. He can't until sin is dealt with and removed. So much for PowerPoint. But the message is really, really clear. I think we want the blessing of God, without his working in our life, without repentance, without acknowledging sin. We just want God to bless us. We want his blessing, but God says, well, you got to deal with this. Awful quiet in here. Yesterday at Chad's service, I'll just use Chad as an example. It could be anyone, but he, when we went to the hospital, he wanted to know whether he was going to go to heaven someday. He wanted to be sure about heaven. And so Kathy and I had two chances to talk to him at the hospital. It was amazing. And in to my satisfaction, he affirmed his faith in Christ. And it was just such a blessing. And one of the passages that God gave to share with him, because I had just gotten through reading a book called How Good Is Good Enough. And the conclusion of that book is there's nobody that's good enough to get into heaven. There's nobody. Nobody is good enough. And the book kind of describes like a cross-country race where all these runners come with all their numbers on their chest, you know, and they're up to the starting line. And there's no markers, and there's no known finish line, and it's just they're all there to run this race, but they don't know where they're going. And all of a sudden, the starting gun goes off, and they start running, but they don't even know where they're going and how to win this race and where's... And that book, How Good You Have to Be for God, is that that's how most human beings are today. We are running a race, and many people do not know what God expects. We don't know where the race is supposed to go. We're just trying to be good. We're trying to be better than those people, or trying to be better than a neighbor, or you know, there's some sort of standard of good, but everybody's standard is different. And the most important part of the Bible is that good people do not go to heaven. They don't. You don't go to heaven because you're good. Because good is a relative term. You might be sort of good, or you might be pretty good, or you might be really good, but it's all not enough. Because, why? Because God has to deal with the problem of our sin. No one, only forgiven people will go to heaven someday. Only people who have come to the foot of the cross, only people who have discovered Jesus, the Lamb of God, who died on the cross so that we can be saved, so that we can be forgiven, so that we can be in the presence of holiness in heaven for eternity. And we have to come to the cross and experience forgiveness for our sin in order to experience the eternal blessing of God. So back when the church first started, and I believe these words were written within, I've heard 30 or 40 years of the resurrection of Christ. So this is not 100 years down the road. It's not 200, 500 years after Christ. This is within just a few years of Christ. And the early church sang these words. It was a hymn. And the Apostle Paul recorded it for us in the scriptures so that we can know exactly what the good news of the gospel is. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And it's just simply this. We're not going to sing it, although we should try. But it says, "For I delivered to you," verse 3, "as of first importance what I also received, that Christ," there it is, "Christ died for sins, according to the scriptures," according to Isaiah 53. Man, read Isaiah 53. You'll find that the scriptures, the Old Testament, pointed to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. So he died according to the scriptures. And that he was buried, and he was raised. What was it that the early church preached? What was it that the church, the first followers of Christ, the apostles, what was it that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost? The resurrection of Christ from the dead. That's the good news, that God the Father accepted the sacrifice of the Son. It was, and God the Father was satisfied. He was satisfied with the death that his Son went through for sinners. So that which I also received, that Christ died for sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day. And if you really want to get to it, he was seen by eyewitnesses. Over 500 people saw the risen Christ. That is the basis of the gospel. That's the basis of our faith. And that was the earliest church would sing those words, because that was the good news of the gospel. So we can't measure up. We can't earn God's favor. We can't be good enough for God. Nobody is good enough to stand in the presence of holiness on our own merit. We come with empty hands to the cross, and we believe in the finished, the tetelestai. It is finished work of Christ on the cross for sinners. And we can be saved. We can be redeemed. And we can worship the Lamb forever and ever. I'm going to tell you this. Someday I'll play this if I can find it. I heard Erwin Lutzer share this because he had talked to a Jehovah's Witness at his front door. Not bashing witnesses at all, but and they were asking him to prove that Jesus is God. And he says, they've tried to ask Christian after Christian after Christian, and they have not been able to find a passage of Scripture where it is revealed that Jesus is God. And so then he opened his Bible. In fact, the witnesses gave him a copy of the Bible, and they said, if you can find it, show it to me. No one had been able to. And I was so blessed to hear this. So turn with me to Revelation chapter 5. Oh, my goodness. And we're going to read this before we sing our last song, okay? And I hope that God will open the floodgates of your heart when you hear this, and you will worship the Lamb. But Revelation chapter 5. I'm going to just back up a little bit. This is some of the holiest passage. It's one of the holiest passages in Scripture. It's a revelation of what this worship in heaven. And it says in verse 9, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Heaven is going to be like that, you guys. Men who were purchased by the blood of God in heaven. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Believers will reign upon the earth. I believe in a literal earthly kingdom in which believers will reign with Christ upon the earth. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads and of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Here it is. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive, to receive. What was he to receive? If he wasn't God, he couldn't receive this worship. He received it because he was God, to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Why? And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, and to the Lamb. Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. That is worship in heaven. And we don't worship anyone but God. And I think what Dr. Luther said after that was, someday, we know that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is God. He is Lord. That's what it means. The word Lord there is God. And every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So let's finish this and then we'll sing. So if you're not saved, if you don't know Christ, if none of this makes great sense, you need to come to the foot of the cross and believe and trust in Jesus. You need to be able to say in your heart, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I know that. I know I've fallen short. I know I don't measure up. I know all these things about me, and I need Christ as my Savior. And so you need to come and acknowledge your need before a holy God and say, I've messed up and I need your cleansing and forgiveness in my life. And you can have that right now. You can have that this morning by calling out to God, calling on the name of Christ. And the Bible says there are 39 things that happen once you do that. I'm serious. You're adopted into the family of God. You are forgiven of sin. You are become part of the church. I mean, there's just a bunch of things, but you have to call on the name of the Lord. I'd like to help you do that right now, okay? You've never done that. Today would be a great day, November 16th, 2025. So if you want to be sure today, I think that's what Chad was asking. I want to be sure. Okay, if you want to be sure, just close your eyes, all of you, and just pray with me. Say something like this from your heart. Lord Jesus, I just really thank you that there's a way for me to experience forgiveness and cleansing. There's a way for me to be made right with you today and to be declared righteous by faith in Christ. Thank you that I know there's a way. I call on you, God. I call out to you, and I claim the benefits of the cross for me. Thank you that you shed your blood. Thank you that you suffered in my place. You absorbed my sin upon yourself, and you did that for me. And God the Father was satisfied with your payment for my sin. And I invite you to come into my life today. I invite you to be my Savior. I want to follow you. My goal is to follow you all of my life, God, and to please you and to live in a way that pleases you. So I pray this in faith in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, for the rest, if you're stuck, if you're a believer and you're stuck in sin, you're stuck in pride, you're just stuck and you know it in your heart. You're like Jacob trying to get God's blessing without allowing him to fix you and cleanse you from your sin as a believer, if that's true of you, I just really, really encourage you this morning to be able to, in your heart, say to God, I'm done with my sin. I want you to forgive me and cleanse me and prepare me for the blessing that you have ahead in my life. And so we don't need these lights on here. I'm going to turn them off. But I'd like to just allow you the chance quietly, if that's you this morning, if there really is an area of your life that you're stuck, and I'd like to just have you admit that and stand up where you are, and I'm going to pray for you right now. If you're just stuck, if things are not settled in your heart, if there's just, and I'm not going to expose anything here or make you feel guilty, if that's where you are, would you stand up where you are right now? Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you. If you know what God is calling you to do and you are rejecting his call, you're resisting him, this would be a great day to get over the hump. Thank you for you too. Anybody else? As my friend Dr. Hendricks would say, I can wait. Anybody else? Anybody struggling? You want to do this, you want to get right with God, but you're struggling. You're resisting. Never know, you might wake up with Leah some morning. All right, let me pray for you too. Lord, I thank you for those public expressions of need. Lord, I am so proud of them, and I pray, Lord Jesus, for you to give them victory and freedom. And I pray for your blessing to be poured out in their life and in their circumstances of life. Lord, thank you so much for them. Lord, I thank you that one day every knee, thank you that one day Muhammad will bow his knee before Jesus. Buddha will bend his knee before Jesus. The founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses will bow his knee before Jesus. Joseph Smith will bow his knee before Jesus. Every leader, every tongue, every knee will bow before Jesus. And Lord, I pray that right now, in the name of Jesus, you would give us just a minute before we go to worship you together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, let's stand up and we'll try this song.